So, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on earth. At this time, he's conquered 20 other countries and he rules over them. He's coming to the end of his life. This chapter is the last time you'll hear about him. In the next chapter, he's dead and his son rules over his empire. So Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In my visions, I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him," that's Nebuchadnezzar, "be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers, and the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So if you have your Bibles, please keep them open at that passage, and we're going to look at it now. So, Daniel chapter 4. I'm not doing this because other people in Rosnaya asked me to go through the book of Daniel because they couldn't understand it. First six chapters are easy. When you come to 8 and 9, it's a bit more difficult. So let me tell you about an evangelist. His name is Fernando, and he's an evangelical leader in the island of what he used to call it Ceylon, now Sri Lanka. It's a fiercely Buddhist island. And he was speaking to parents who allowed their children to come to Christian clubs in the church, to come to Youth for Christ at rallies and weekends. And he was speaking to these Buddhist parents. He told them the story of the prodigal son, how in his hunger and his loneliness and his dirt, he needed his father's love, his father's food, and even his father's clothes. So he finished speaking, and he turned to the congregation and he said, "Any questions?" And this very successful businessman stood up. "I'm not like that loser. I don't need God. I have got to the top without God's help by my own efforts. It's weak people might need God, but not me." Do you think that businessman could become a Christian? Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God." His riches made him think, "I've got everything I want. I can anything I need, I can buy it. I don't need God." But there are business people who come to Christ, and Jesus said, "With God, all things are possible." So we're going to look at three people this morning. Nebuchadnezzar, so successful, so rich, so powerful, but wicked. We're going to look at God, who confronted Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to look at Daniel, God's messenger to Nebuchadnezzar, not only here, but throughout his life. And I have three easy points for you. Pride, that's Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Patience, God's patience. And power, God's power. Pride, patience, and power. So pride. Nebuchadnezzar was aware of his immense power. There was not a man equal to him in the whole world. So he writes these letters to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. What he's saying is, "World, sit up and listen. I, Nebuchadnezzar, am talking to you." And he says, "I was at home in my palace, content and prosperous." And later on in the chapter, it expands this. He was relaxed on his palace roof. "Is not this great Babylon I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? I've done it all. There's not another person on earth as powerful as I am. I'm Mr. Cool. I'm Mr. Rich. I'm the greatest man on earth." Nebuchadnezzar lies back in his very expensive bed and dreams. And he dreams of himself. He's like a tree, but not an ordinary tree. The tallest tree, the strongest tree, the biggest tree in the park. There's just no one like him. This tree touched the sky. It was visible all over the world. It was so beautiful. The leaves were beautiful. And what's more, it fed the whole world. And because of him, the world was at peace and prosperous. Now, as I said, this is the last time we read of Nebuchadnezzar. He's coming to the end of his life, and he feels at peace. But it's a false peace. Now, Nebuchadnezzar knows how to sing great songs. We read one of them this morning, and I'll read you another one. So he said, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. In chapter 2, he wrote another song. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. His wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes of them. So Nebuchadnezzar could write wonderful songs. Wonderful praise songs. But God was not the center of his life. His power, his money, his splendor, that was his predominant thinking. Haven't I done well? So, pride leads Nebuchadnezzar to a place of peace. I was contented and prosperous. He's at ease. God must be pleased with me. Look how he's blessed me. But the peace is a false peace. In verse 27, Daniel says, renounce your sins by doing what is right. Renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. God is about to confront Nebuchadnezzar. God is about to cut down the Nebuchadnezzar tree. But he's at peace. He's coming to the end of his life. And it's got a false peace. His pride stops him repenting. He's no sense of his own sin. No sense of judgment. No sense of the holiness of God. I've got everything I need. So he doesn't seek God. I was lying in my bed, and the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified him. God confronts Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in chapter 2, he had another vision. And this time, Daniel was the only one who could interpret it for him. And he came to the conclusion, Nebuchadnezzar, that the magicians and the wise men were all a waste of space, were all a waste of time. But he says to Daniel, you were able to tell me what I saw in my dream. And he's so grateful to Daniel, he gives him a cart full of presents, immense riches and powers, expensive presents. So why doesn't he turn to Daniel now? Why does he go back to these magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners? They failed him. Why does he not turn to God? Finally, Daniel comes into his presence. Nebuchadnezzar did not seek Daniel. Daniel came to help the king when he was in trouble. The king is a proud man and proud people. Don't listen to God. He's the last resort. They'll only turn to God if they are forced to. God is their last refuge. When they're desperate enough, then they might turn to God. When I was a young man, I was an apprentice, and I remember the Prime Minister at the time saying, Britain has never had it so good. Britain was experiencing a time of prosperity. Macmillan was the Prime Minister. And most of Britain think, we don't need God. And in our quiet moments, we can think, I've got a nice home, I've got a nice car, I'm doing well in my job. I don't need God. And most of people in Holyhead think like that. And sometimes people think like that in churches too. Now, there was a time when the people of Britain turned to God. If you read of the Second World War, King George VI called our nation to prayer time and time again. And time again, God answered. But now we've never had it so good, says Macmillan. We feel more prosperous and we forget God. We have a bit more money, so we are self-sufficient. We don't spend time in prayer. And most people are at peace, but it's a false peace. Because John the Baptist said, God not only cut down the Nebuchadnezzar tree, he's going to take down every tree that does not produce good fruit every life. So prosperity is led to pride, and pride does not lead to repentance, and pride stops us seeking God. It's easy for us to be proud. Spurgeon was the greatest Baptist preacher ever, and he prayed that God would speak through him in his sermon. And God answered his prayer, and he really felt God in the service. He came down from the pulpit and he got to the door to shake hands. And one lady was determined, she was going to go to the pastor before anyone else and say, that was a great sermon. And Spurgeon said, yes, you're the second person to tell me. And she said, well, I'm the first. And he said, no, as I was coming down the pulpit steps, the devil whispered, didn't you do well? Give yourself a pat on the back. So it's easy, if we're doing well, to have that pride, think we don't need God. So my second letter P, the patience of God. God is so patient with Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know, he spoke to him for 63 years, and Nebuchadnezzar never surrendered his life to God. So chapter 1 begins with Nebuchadnezzar confronted with four godly young men who are determined not to defile themselves, clean people for a clean God. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you are 10 times better than all the rest of the scholars in my kingdom. He was very impressed with those young believers. And then in chapter 2, he has this nightmare. And God says, his kingdom is not going to last forever, but Christ's kingdom is. His kingdom is going to come to an end. And he has a real nightmare about this, and the magicians can't answer it. And he says, Daniel, you are so marvelous. Your God is the God of all gods, the revealer of mysteries. Have a heart full of gold or silver or anything you want. Chapter 1, chapter 2, God is patient with Nebuchadnezzar and trying to draw him to believe in him. But chapter 3, it all comes to nothing. Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge statue on the plains of Dura, 90 foot tall, and he tells people, either bow down to that or you burn. Bow down, acknowledge the greatness of our kingdom. The state is more important than God. You bow to the state or you will burn. And even now, God doesn't give up on Nebuchadnezzar. God does not say to him, you've had your chance to go to hell. Nebuchadnezzar watched God walking through the fire with those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now he starts praising God again. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel. Don't anyone dare say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there he is, praising God again. But chapter 4, he's pushed God onto the back burner. His life is good. His life is full of pleasure. His life is full of possessions. I was prosperous and contented. I don't need God. I'm busy, busy, busy. And he's forgotten all about God. But God has not forgotten about Nebuchadnezzar. And so God confronted him. So God, Nebuchadnezzar has no time for a serious talk or a serious think about God. So now God breaks into his life. God sent his angel, and I looked before me, was one of his messengers, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree." God gave a clear message to Nebuchadnezzar. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. So, over all his life, God had been speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. God is so patient. And now, after this dream, he gives Nebuchadnezzar 1 year to respond to Daniel's sermon, to the dream. 1 year. But Nebuchadnezzar does not respond. God doesn't give up on Nebuchadnezzar. If you won't listen to Daniel, you won't listen to a preacher, then Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to listen through experience. And God still treats us like that. If we want to listen to his word, then we have to learn through unpleasant experience. So Nebuchadnezzar had a breakdown, had a mental illness. It's called lycanthropy. Comes from two Greek words, leukos, which means a wolf, and anthropos, which means mankind. So people who are under great stress sometimes go into a fantasy world. I am an animal. Or they often revert to childhood. They've got so much stress they cannot cope, and they don't pray, so they have a breakdown. I had a lady in one of my churches, and she had a horrible husband, a dreadful husband. So she used to go into a world of make-believe. Instead of a shouting husband, in her fantasy, she was a brilliant dancer, a ballet dancer, and now she was loved, and now she was applauded. The trouble was, the fantasy became more real than real life. And that's when I came across her. She couldn't cope with a marriage, so she went into this fantasy world. And so Nebuchadnezzar had been shoving God onto the back burner for 63 years. And God says, you won't learn through teaching. You are going to learn through experience. So Nebuchadnezzar has a breakdown. And he thinks he's an animal. And now he is an embarrassment to everyone else. And people come to his court, and you see that man there. Well, he's on all fours. And he's eating grass. Look at his hair. Dirty dreadlocks. Look at his nails. God was so patient with Nebuchadnezzar that he wouldn't listen. God had to teach him through experience. I thank God for his patience with me as a teenager. I took God to one side. I'm so glad God didn't give me up. And he used my time at sea to bring me back to God. I have 4 children. 2 of them are lovely Christians. 2 of them are not. And I just count on God's patience. And I pray for God's patience with my children. The bad news for us is the whole of Britain has turned its back on God, and we're certainly not listening to his word or to preachers anymore. It's the only way Britain is going to listen through experience, through a breakdown, through bitter experience. In the war, our churches were full, our prayer meetings were full. So, you who are listening to me, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. Don't come to the end of your life contented and prosperous, but on the way to hell because you've not responded to God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar knew all the facts about God. He called God the revealer of mysteries, God the rescuer. Nebuchadnezzar knew all the praise songs and loved to sing, but he was deluded. He thought he was at peace with God. Now, this is a picture of Judgment Day when we stand before God. As Nebuchadnezzar was humbled eating grass on Judgment Day, we will be humbled as we stand before a holy, holy God. So right now, God is speaking to you. God has not given up on you. God wants the best for you. How many opportunities have you had of getting right with God? Now, in a way, Nebuchadnezzar was a very competent king, a very good controller, and yet he resisted God. He resisted the claims of God on his life. And so God says to you today, today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And Paul says, yes, God is patient with you, but patience is intended to lead you to repentance, turning away from anything that displeases God and turning towards him. And if patience, God's patience, does not lead to repentance, Paul says you are storing up wrath for yourself against the day of wrath. God is patient. I'm so glad he was patient with me. But his patience intends, is God's intention, that it leads to repentance. So we've looked at God, at Nebuchadnezzar's pride, at God's patience, and now lastly, the power of God. We say the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Marvelous words. We are saluting God as all-powerful. Well, how can you say that when the church in Wales is in such a weak state, when Islam is growing and powerful? So when the Bible describes God as all-powerful, it means he will achieve his goals in spite of all the opposition, in spite of Islam. God will achieve his goals in spite of Britain turning its back on God. God will achieve his goals. So he's calling out a people for himself, a people who will be part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, when you talk about churches declining, I want to assure you the evangelical church is not declining. People who put the denomination or and their rituals before God, their church declines. Churches where people come to know God as a reality in their life, they are not declining. Jesus said, I will build my church wherever the government in Whitehall or Cardiff does. So our world is moving to a time when every knee will bow to King Jesus, and every tongue will confess, Jesus, you are Lord. Muhammad will kneel before King Jesus. And for us, it will end in a great happy song, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Almighty means God will achieve his ends regardless of the opposition. So Nebuchadnezzar preens himself, is not this great Babylon that I have built by my mighty power? Then God acted. So 1 minute, he's the most powerful man in the world, and the next he's in embarrassment. As I told you, he's on all fours. He's gone into this fantasy world. He's had a mental breakdown. He would not acknowledge God. He's good. Try to hide him from people. God either rules over you or rules in you. So let's learn from Nebuchadnezzar. God is sovereign over all the activities of men. Arrogant men don't think they need God. But judgment day is coming, and all will acknowledge that Jesus reigns. I am not in control. God is in control. Maybe I've laughed at people who have been converted, and now it's too late to turn to God. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say, I raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Instead of looking at his greatness or the problems of his empire, he turned and he worshipped God. And as he worshipped God, his sanity was restored. And I've seen that so often in my churches, where people have mental problems. If they focus on God and worship him, he gives them peace of mind. So he goes on, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. For me, who resisted him, he healed me when I turned to him. Now I know signs and wonders have been abused. We're told everyone can be healed. That is not so. We are told that if we follow God, we could be prosperous. God makes some of his servants prosperous, but some, when they serve God, it costs them their wealth. But lift up our sick to God. That's the importance of the prayer meeting. If you read the Bible, God touches sick people time and time again. You can read of the miracles God did. These were not healing miracles through Moses, miracles through Elisha, miracles through Paul, sometimes negative, when the Sergius Paulus started opposing the gospel. Paul said, Elymas, you have become blind. Or when Paul was on the island of Malta, the father of the governor, dysentery, and Paul prayed and healed him. So lift up our sick to God. He especially loves to heal hurts and scars that people have from being abused or bullied. Our God loves to heal. So do you see where God is heading? He's bringing Nebuchadnezzar to the place when he says, You rule God. You are bigger than me. Your rule is eternal. Compared with all the peoples on earth, compared with you, all the peoples on earth are small and are nothing. No one can hold back your hand. Those who walk in pride, he says, will be humbled. So that's where history is heading. That's where Britain is heading. God will bring us to a place where we acknowledge that he rules, that he controls. So let me ask you this morning, are you right with God? Does God rule in your life? Do not be like Nebuchadnezzar, full of a peace. But it's a false peace. Real peace comes only after repentance and asking God to be king of your life. And church, I know it's difficult in Wales, but be full of confidence. You worship Jesus. And nothing can stop Jesus. His kingdom will come. There's no government, no Putin, no China, no Islam can stop Jesus. No cancer can defeat Jesus' purpose. God will bring us to that place where we rule with Christ. Amazing, we'll be an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. And then Paul tells us, we will judge the world. That's where we are heading. So this morning, make sure you have crowned Jesus as King of your life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the honesty of your word. We thank you for the hope it gives us. Father, I pray for my friends here, that they might know a real peace, the peace of God in their hearts, and not a false peace. Father, thank you that you're still calling out people to trust in you. Amen. Amen.